Time that we have to gather into your house to fellowship with our fellow believers. Thank you, Father, this day that we remember especially the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him and he came willingly and shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. And Father, rose victorious 3 days later. And Father, we remember that event every Sunday when we come to worship. Father, especially on this Sunday, we remember that special day that he arose from the dead. We thank you that we have that promise for our own future resurrection, that this life is not all there is. There is an eternal life in thy presence forever that we will enter into one day. And we thank you for that precious promise. Pray that you bless as we look at Isaiah this morning. Challenge and stir our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the book of Romans, Isaiah is much the same in the Old Testament in the sense that these two books have such a powerful impact on their respective times. Isaiah is a book of prophecy, one of the major prophets, but he has so much that God gave to him. He's kind of the premier prophet, if you will. Because more is revealed to him by God than any of the other prophets. You have prophecies of Christ's first coming. You have prophecies of Christ's second coming. We go to Isaiah a lot. It's referenced a lot in the New Testament because of what God gave to Isaiah. But in chapter 6 here, I want us to focus on this. I trust know this passage. This is Isaiah's vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually. We see the Lord high and lifted up, but when you go to the New Testament, Christ speaks of this in reference to himself, or it's mentioned in concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will take a look at this vision of his, if you will, and see what we have for us today. Let's start with verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah is noting the timing of this vision. As we see many of the Old Testament prophets, they'll tie it into an event that's taking place. It's in the third year of the reign of King whoever. And so that we have some kind of timeline, if you will, of when this event took place. But he's just noting here in the year that King Uzziah died. And so again, he's marking it. When King Uzziah died, well, who is King Uzziah? That's why I asked, take you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He's also known as Azariah, depending on where you're at. But in chapter 26, he's a good king. And he is a king in the southern tribe of Judah. This is a time, you know, after Solomon, his son Rehoboam severed the kingdoms because of his foolishness. And the northern 10 tribes go off with Jeroboam. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin go with Rehoboam. And that united nation is now split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern 10 tribes immediately went off into idolatry, turning away from the God of Israel, and Jeroboam, not wanting Israel to go back to Jerusalem, created the two golden calves, one in Bethel, one in Dan. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Here's our God. And eventually they'll be taken away sooner into captivity than Judah was. But all those kings of the northern tribes are all bad kings. There's not one that seeks to turn the northern 10 tribes back to the Lord. But we come to the southern tribes, following the line of David, we have the ups and downs. If you have an older Thompson chain reference Bible, in the back, they have kind of a picture map, if you will, of those kings, of showing you mountaintops and valleys, good king, bad king, into slavery, into sin and the like. And Uzziah or Azariah is one of those good kings. And we see that as we come here with noting this. His Isaiah's complacency, if you will, is shattered because of this vision that he has. Uzziah has died, which means now his son's going to take his place. But who was Uzziah? He was a king that served for 52 years, the second longest of any king in Israel, Judah. Manasseh was the longest at 55, but in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." And the rest of the chapter will note what were the accomplishments of Uzziah. These were prosperous years for Judah. He was a good king, and they prospered. Verses 3 through 15 just note the things that he did, how God helped him in the battles against their enemies. And all that he did. So it was a time of really great prosperity for Judah. A time of seeking the Lord, seeing God's blessings. So you think of it from the prophet standpoint. I mean, when we think of a prophet in the Old Testament, we typically think of them doing what? Prophesying, but what kind of prophesying? Good? Not usually. They're trying to tell whoever it is, turn back to God. Get right with God. Whether it's Elijah, Elisha, and the northern 10 tribes, others, it's always, you need to come back to the Lord. But here we have the southern tribes doing well. So what is his purpose? What can I do in this regard? And so I think some complacency has settled in, and that's why he's noting this. Because Uzziah has died. We've had this time of prosperity, but now it's gone. But we see in verse 16, or verse 15, it says, "And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." God took care of them. This is Uzziah, if we know, continuing the story. Uzziah is going to do something that he should have never done. But in this time, Judah is doing well. They are, again, prospering. All these things have been done in those intervening verses, which we'll not touch on. But complacency, everything's going well. When things are going well, do we become complacent? We typically do. This is not a definition that is out there that I'm aware of, but we think of complacency as the acceptance of or the satisfaction with our current condition, with no desire to change. Because if we wanted to change, we wouldn't be complacent. Everything's fine. Let's not rock the boat. Let's not do anything. This is good sailing. But complacency, much like a rut, and my home pastor, I don't know that it's original with him, but my home pastor, Pastor Wingard, would say, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends kicked out. You're going down that same road, if you will. You're stuck, and you can't get out. I had that happen to us in the wintertime in Montana with the warming and the cold and the not plowing of our street that last winter that we were there. We had some nice ruts in the ice. And coming home one day, I couldn't turn into our driveway. The ruts in the ice were too deep. I turned my steering wheel, but I still went straight. And I couldn't get out of the rut. I had to pass my house and turn around someplace else where I could get out of the rut, and then come back to the house the opposite direction so that I could go over those ruts sideways, if you will, to make it into the house. But you know, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends kicked out. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're stuck. And complacency does that to us. And we see it, you know, taking place with Israel. We have a good king. Hey, everything's life is hunky-dory. Why worry about things? And we find it in the New Testament, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3, the last church, Laodicea. What is Laodicea known for?
Lukewarm,
but they think they're what? They think they're hot. They think everything's fine. We have it made. We're wealthy. We're well-to-do. We've got everything we need. But Christ will say what? You're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. You really don't have it. Because you've placed your thoughts, your security in that which is not eternal. You've placed it in the temporal. And so you've become lukewarm. Because your thoughts, your grasping and holding on to is not on God, it's on the material. And the material changes quickly. And I think we see some of that with Isaiah. Now, Uzziah is going to seek to do what the priests were to do. He offers incense in the temple. And the high priests and others say, no, you can't do that. That's not your job. And God's going to smite him with leprosy. And that's how he's going to end his life. And Isaiah is noting that in that year that King Uzziah died and all that we went through, all that we have in that regard. But he was one of those good kings. He brought up Judah, put him in a good foundation, if you will, materially speaking. But too oftentimes there is that complacency. And Isaiah notes that in that year that he died. Isaiah's been around enough, I think, to understand that there are good kings and there are bad kings. What's on the horizon with the next king? Who knows? Because again, as you follow those kings through Kings and Chronicles, they're up and down. All it takes is one generation to completely change things. It has often been said a church can change in one generation because that's all it takes. But we have Isaiah here as he goes forward. Let's continue reading back in Isaiah 6 as he describes what he has. He has this vision, and I think it is helpful for him and it is helpful for us. We stop to consider, in this year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord. Verse 2, above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah, much like we, need to have that vision of our God. Now, we'll not have a vision like Isaiah has. I mean, his was a literal vision. We have God's completed word. We don't need visions. If you have a vision, it's probably because you had something spicy before you went to bed. and it's coming back to haunt you. But he does have this vision. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. These two seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts shake there in the heavenly temple, if you will. But Isaiah sees the Lord as he really is. And I think we read this passage, we've heard it preached from, but can we see a vision of the Lord? Again, not like Isaiah, but do we see our Lord as he is? Our Lord is there. In this same venue, if you will. Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He is making intercession for us as we speak. Because we have an accuser of the brethren who hates us, our adversary, Satan. But do we realize that God is there for us? The Lord Jesus Christ is there for you and for me, making intercession for us because he loves us. We're his children. And I know we've seen, in the book of Revelation, we've been looking at those scenes from heaven in the years to come. And we've seen what we will do in lifting up our voices in praise and worship and adoration of our God. And we see that whatever is there is doing that. And we note it here. As Isaiah has this vision of heaven, these seraphim with six wings are flying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We will one day be able to say with them in his presence, "Holy, holy, holy." And as we've again noted within our bulletins, as has been coming up since we brought this up, are we looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 reminds us of that once again. We can keep that vision, if you will, of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in our mind's eye, if you will, that we see him. And again, his spirit bears with us with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that which we don't see with our eyes, we do see with our spiritual eyes. Because we can't look unto Jesus Christ with these physical eyes. He's not here. He's risen, as he said, to bring us back to those angels at the empty tomb that morning. As people come to see the tomb, whether it be the women or whether it be John and Peter, he's not here. Look where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. I think an indictment to them. You shouldn't be here. He told you he was going to rise again the third day. There's no reason for you to be here, folks. We can't see him with these physical eyes. But I trust we do see him with our spiritual eyes. Because that's the only way that we can do what we're reminded of in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. Because he's not here physically. And yet we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when we do that, I think we can experience in our own way much of what Isaiah sees, which corrects us, just as it corrects Isaiah. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see our God, be it in the Scriptures as we read it, be it in our times of quietness, again, reading the Scriptures in our devotions, taking time to pray, but our focus becomes our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. And it is at those times, whether in goodness and good times, as we would consider them, or whether in poor times, hard times, if our focus is on Him, are there bad times? No. There are times that the Lord has allowed to come into our lives to keep our focus on Him. And his vision is corrected because he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees God. And he realizes the problems. Notice what he says in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. You see, when we have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have an opportunity to see our God, correction comes. Because we see the real things. We move out of that complacency. We move out of that, this is what's happening in our world. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all doing okay. And we start to see things as God sees them. And we realize, oh, that's not okay. Isaiah sees that. He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, we get to see ourselves. It's much, if you will, looking in the mirror, God's mirror, and he shows us. Yeah, we're sinners. I mean, I always find it interesting. This is Isaiah. And his response is, woe is me. You're God's prophet. God has called you to take his word to his people. But see, Isaiah's not looking at the people. He's looking at his God. And he is seeing himself as God sees him. Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There is a humility that comes over us that corrects us. You say, well, I'm a good person. We like to say that, don't we? Well, I'm okay. I'm a good person. And I would remind particularly younger people, you know, how are you doing? I'm good. And I will sometimes say, well, there is none good, no, not one. Scriptures remind us of this. We're not good. We don't often like to think, oh, you will usually do it smiling and tongue-in-cheek, but it's like, you know, we're not good. We're sinners. And given our natural state, we will do bad things. Whether we're a believer or not. I mean, we can say that, well, the lost, that's their condition. They are lost. They are going to do bad things. They are going to sin. Well, guess what? God saved us. Yes, praise God for that. But he didn't remove that sinful nature from you. We're still sinners. And we still sin. And God knows it. And God sees it. And he's not pleased. I believe that is what Isaiah is recognizing here. Oh yes, he's God's prophet. He's a believer. He's saved. But in the reality, in myself, me, yes, we should be undone. Yes, God, you saved me, but me, Brian Ernstberger, is a sinner. Yes, saved by grace, but Brian Ernstberger is a sinner. And I stand before a holy God. And when we see him, we should be humbled. Isaiah was. He's a man that in chapter 5 pronounced a bunch of woes to the nation. He railed against their problems. And too oftentimes, with that understanding, we can think ourselves better than we should. We can look at our nation, we can look at the world, and say, man, things are bad. But that's not me. I'm a believer. That's them. And I'm apart from that. But Isaiah brought himself into that, and we see that everywhere else. You find it with Daniel, chapter 9. We mentioned this when we went through Daniel. It's interesting, realize chapters and verses are not divinely put there. Men in the 1500s gave us chapter and verse divisions. They took the scriptures and said, hey, let's make it a little easier to find things. So let's divide it up by chapters and then put verses in here, and now we can find things quickly. But it's interesting how Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, these three men, at their various times, bring themselves into the ungodly nation in which they live and recognize, we have a problem, Lord. All three men are seeking to live for the Lord in their day. Daniel particularly is a man beloved of God. But they all three will say, we, corporately, we have sinned against you, God. And in those chapters, you see a lengthy prayer of each of those as they note their time in Israel. We've got problems, Lord. They didn't say, God, Israel has a problem, I don't. I'm living for you like I should. They have the problem, I don't have the problem. All three men said, no, Lord, I'm part of this. We have a problem. We've sinned against you. When we see God, that helps us to understand we are a part of this. We are a part of this nation. We are a part of this world. The problem, if you will, is our problem. And when we're willing to do that, we become part of the solution, if you will. Because if it's their problem, Who's going to fix it? They will. It's their problem. But if it's my problem, then we can partner. We can seek for the solution, because do we have the solution to the world's problems? We do. We have it at our fingertips. The solution to our problem, which is a sin problem. God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought that message to us, and he saved us. We have the solution to that problem that is in the world. And Isaiah, I believe, is touched with that, and we need to be touched with that as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see things through his eyes, not ours. Because we can be blinded by our prejudices, by our own pride. But when we see God, that he takes those blinders off, he takes those clouded visions off, he gives us good sight. And so that his vision then, as we continue, gets corrected. He sees, you know, I am an unclean person, I'm undone, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. And we can look at the world around us and we can think sometimes, well, it's okay. Or we could say that to appease our own conscience. Well, it's okay. It's not that bad. And we rationalize things away. We change things in our own thinking instead of, well, what is it in God's eyes? How does God view the world? How does God view this situation? Is it pleasing to him? Or is he saddened? Yes, Pastor Post.
Well, according to Trump, we're living in a golden age.
Yeah, we'll get to that golden age maybe. We'll see. But yeah. But, you know, we have those kinds of things. This is going to be the golden age of America. Well, will it? Well, time will tell. But really speaking, will it be a golden age? No. Not unless we see this nation of ours turn to the Lord. Because that's where the problem is. It's a sin problem. Not an economic problem. Not a political ideology problem, although there are those problems. But all of it boils down to a sin problem. And the only thing that can address that sin problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that message. And so his vision is corrected. He sees the people as God sees them. He's in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We were doing well under Uzziah. Man, things were just great. We were defeating our enemies. We had all these things being made. Man, we're doing well. Oh, but that king's gone. We're putting ourselves in a good position. What kind of position are you in as God speaks to him? Oh, we're not in a good position. I live in the midst of unclean people. We see things as God sees it. And we have that solution. And may we, like Isaiah, be willing to do what God calls us to do. As this unfolds, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is cleansed. But verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? All these previous verses are pushing towards this. God has a plan. And he wants us to be part of that plan. Who's going to go for us? What's Isaiah's response? Here am I. Send me. Are we volunteering? Because God's given us that same call. We see it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Mark, 16, verse 15 or so. Luke has it, chapter 24. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We have the solution to the world's problems. But do we see the world as God sees the world? Isaiah was God's prophet. He had preached, giving them woes. But God reminds them, you have the solution through me. What I find interesting, and yes, we have a song, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, you know, based on this verse here in Isaiah 6:8. But when you read the rest of the chapter, God gives Isaiah a glimpse at what his ministry is going to be like. So let's read those and then we'll be done. This is the fastest 45 minutes in the week. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Isaiah, you're going to preach, you're going to proclaim, but this people aren't going to answer you. They're not going to respond to your message. Oh, that's helpful. Just what any preacher wants to hear. Yes, I'm calling you to preach, and guess what? Your congregation isn't going to listen to you. They have ears to hear, but they're not going to hear. That's not what any preacher wants to hear before he goes into the pulpit. And yet God has told Isaiah, that's what's going to happen. Yes, you're going. And you're going to preach. You're going to fulfill what I've called you to do. But you're going to have a people that just aren't going to listen. But notice what Isaiah says in verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? Good question to ask. Okay, Lord, how long am I going to have to do this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Oh, that's really helpful, Lord. But notice verse 13. But yet, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Yeah, it looks pretty bad. But, there's that three-letter word again. But, in it shall be a tenth. God always has a remnant. While the vast majority will not respond, will not hear the message, There'll be a tenth. It may be a small remnant, but it's a small remnant that God will use. And as I believe it's Zechariah, he will remind Zechariah, despise not the day of small things. As another hymn writer says, little is much when God is in it. When we have our vision correct with God, numbers don't matter. It's the ministry of carrying the word to those around us. And I think we've seen many will not listen. I mean, how many people have we given the word of the Lord to in our lifetimes? And how many have responded to it, to our knowledge, in our lifetime? Let you do the math if you know those numbers. It's a small percentage. But that small percentage is worth what we've done, because it's for the Lord. Isaiah had his vision corrected because he looked and saw the Lord. As we look unto the Lord in our day, may our vision stay corrected so that we can live for him as he would have us live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the vision that Isaiah had. Father, reminding us that we are, as we've noted, to be looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And pray, Father, that we may keep our eyes set on you. For it gives us a correct vision of ourselves and of the world around us. It stays in focus. We see the need. And Father, we respond to it by reaching out to those around us with the gospel. Help each of us, as we stop and consider Isaiah, that we would consider ourselves. Where are we? Are we seeing you properly? And if we're not, may we seek you out, seek your forgiveness, your cleansing, even as Isaiah was cleansed when they took the coals from off the altar, touched his lips and cleansed him. May we seek your forgiveness, for you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for that. Bless the time that we have here in just a moment with our morning service. Again, we thank you for this day, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.